do turn to the person near you and say, the name Joshua, what does that mean to you? Just for 2 minutes. What is Joshua? When you think of Joshua, what do you think of? I just wonder if it's to do with the spiritual. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. That great song. And yet, did Joshua fight it? You know, we think of wars, don't we, very often, as being a long way away. Afghanistan and so on and so forth. But Henry Varden, who was a soldier in the Confederate Army in Arkansas, was fighting away from home in the Civil War in America. And he'd been away for a year. He hadn't seen his family in that time and his children in 12 months. And then the war got nearer and nearer to Arkansas. And he found himself one day actually fighting in the middle of a battle in his back garden. Just imagine that, a battle that's taking place in your back garden. And he was wounded. And he was sent, his wife tended to his wounds and sent him back to the front. What an amazing thought. But battles are always a long way away, aren't they? I wonder. Are you battling this evening? Are you suffering tonight? Finances? Debt? Health? Worry? Battles come into our back gardens, don't they? Battles come into our very lives. So how did Joshua face his second battle? You've heard about his first battle, I know, with the Amalekites in Exodus. How the first major battle that the Israelites had was against the Amalekites. And Moses appointed Joshua to lead the army. And Moses said, I'll go on the mountain nearby, on the hill nearby, and I'll pray. And so he sent Joshua out into the battle, hands on, while Moses and Aaron and Hur prayed. And you know the story, as Moses' hands went up, the battle went well when his hands came down. So Joshua was involved on the ground, but Moses was involved in the heavenlies. There was a battle royal going on in the heavenlies, which was being worked out and seen on the ground. And then Moses was taken to heaven. And the leader of the Israelites until that time had gone, leaving Joshua not just battling on the ground, but moving into a whole new area. He'd sat alongside Moses. He'd been in the tent of presence. He'd been with Moses. He'd been on Mount Sinai. He'd been with Moses and seen Moses at work. But now he was on his own. He was about to fight the Battle of Jericho. Or was he? I was very encouraged these evenings, Sunday evenings. Dave's got a small team of us speaking, teaching and preaching. And I was greatly encouraged to read about Spurgeon. And Dave has given us one or two books. This is by a chap called Dale Ralph Davis, who was the one who told the story about the sergeant in Arkansas. But Spurgeon went to a little church one night and he was going through a mighty difficult time. He was actually wondering about where he was. Was he actually a son of God? And that night he went to a little chapel and he termed him a simple working man, like any one of us. Share on Jesus that night. And he was greatly affected to the extent that as this man preached, his handkerchief was full of tears. Even though he'd been preaching to others now for quite a long time, the same word, he was wondering, was the truth meant for him? And he was convicted that night that it was. He was convinced in his heart it was, that his very soul was living a new life. Afterwards, he went up to the preacher and he said to him how blessed he'd been by his sermon. And the preacher said to him, what's your name? And Spurgeon said what his name was, at which point the preacher was very embarrassed. He said, I've just preached to you one of your own sermons. And Spurgeon graciously said, yes, I know, but wasn't it gracious of God to feed me with the food that he has prepared through me? God goes ahead. And that's the great thing about tonight's message, that God had gone ahead. That Joshua was not on his own, as you all know. But likewise, nor are you, wherever you're at. So let's turn to Joshua chapter 5, starting at verse 13. I spoke on this passage on Friday morning at the Sussex Prayer Breakfast, but only on three verses for 15 minutes. This evening we have 30 verses. But don't worry, it'll not be 2.5 hours. Okay, verse 13 through to the end of chapter 6. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I've come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, make all the peoples give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and make 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance, march around the city with the armed guard, going ahead of the ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the people, do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that's in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. When the trumpets sounded, the people shouted, And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in and took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. Men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who'd spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who'd done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, and brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burnt the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. That time Joshua pronounced this solemn oath: "Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son would he lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest would he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. May his blessing be upon this word, and may he quicken it to every heart that's here tonight, that not one of us will leave the same as we arrived. May he use it in Jesus' name. David's title to this evening's talk, "God, Are You For Us?" Last Sunday, he shared how, preparing to move into the promised land, the men had been circumcised, because all the fighting men, I'm assuming that means those over 18, had not been circumcised. And they'd been in the wilderness for 40 years. And they're about to engage the Canaanites in battle. They've been circumcised, which was meant to symbolize their covenant relationship with the living God. And they'd done that in faith and obedience. The following day, the food they were fed for the very first time from the produce of the land of Canaan. And the day after that, their food dried up. So on day one, they ate the food that God provided from the promised land. And on day two, the miraculous food they'd lived on for 40 years and the water they'd been drinking dried up. Symbolizing, I think, even for us as we go forward in this life, in the early days of our Christian experience, God seems to provide so easily. But as we press on, we have to dig deep, don't we? There are times when we dig deeper and deeper into the word that we might find the bread of light that we need to feed us day by day. He gives us his precious promises, doesn't he? That we might appropriate those promises and use those promises day by day. The next step is recorded in verses 13 to 15. They camped on the plain of Gilgal. I'm a surveyor, really surveying practice, and I love facts and I love thoughts about buildings. Joshua, it says, near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And he said, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "No, neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I've now come." And Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. And he said, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And in verse 15, we read, "The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." In many ways, these three verses lay the foundation for all that's going to happen in the rest of Joshua. How would you or I have planned the destruction of Jericho. The actual tent, the camp, was the same size, the same area as the Isle of Wight. It was a massive encampment, said to be 3 million people. And in many ways, Jericho was quite a small city. It was roughly half a mile in circumference. It was about between 4 and 6 acres internally. But it was walled up. No one went in and no one went out. It was a fortress. Nonetheless, we might say tonight, yes, but it's a pretty small fortress and there's all those people. But go back about 40 years and pick up the fear that 10 of the 12 spies had picked up when they went into the promised land and they saw Jericho and they saw the Anakin and the giants and they fed back that fearful story. The bottom line is that your worries might not worry me. And my worries probably don't worry you. Your Jericho is not my Jericho. But I'd ask that question again. Do you have a Jericho tonight? The walls and places were 100 feet high. It had been built over, it said, about 6,000 years. The walls and places were 40 feet thick. And I must say, I love these sort of facts. There's a 6 feet outer skin. There's a 12 feet inner skin. And there's about 20 feet in the middle. Impregnable. You weren't going to get in there. And so Joshua went forward. A bit like Nehemiah, wasn't it, who centuries later at night went around Jerusalem to look and see the condition of Jerusalem, to find out what it was about. He'd gone to look at the problem. He'd gone to assess the problem. What was the way forward? He'd been watching Moses all those years with the Lord. He'd been with Moses, as I said, on the Mount. And he meets this person. David this morning referred to a theophany. And many believe that the commander was no less than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus, in pre-incarnate form. And so just imagine the relief that Joshua felt when he came in contact with the living God. Again, at what point did he realize it was God? Was it instant? Or was it when the Lord spoke to him? Why are we so slow in our own situations to turn to prayer? To turn to God? I think what's so wonderful here is that when Joshua got to this problem and he went to inspect the problem, he knew there was a problem. It wasn't going to go away. When he went to find the problem, he actually found Jesus. He found the Lord. He found the commander there ahead of him. And that God had gone to meet him in his situation. And again, I would address you tonight and your problem tonight, your own Jericho tonight. Have you turned to the Lord? Do you instantly turn to the Lord? Think of Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Spurgeon wrote, "Why do we need such exhortation and foolishly go running to men when the Lord invites us to lay our cause before him that he might deliver us?" Or in Isaiah 50, verse 10, "Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness? Who has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God." Thank you, Emily. What is it causes you and I to hesitate when we simply have to turn to the man with the drawn sword, who's already ready and equipped to help us? The commander of the armies of heaven. The one who's on his shoulders is his government. He's in control. He is sovereign. So Joshua had gone forward to assess the problem. And what you find is that it's when he falls on his face before the living God that actually the next step is revealed to him. Until then, it hadn't been. He'd gone out as you and I would go out, perhaps, to try and assess the problem. He'd left his family only a couple of miles away. It was not a non-human situation. You know, you go out to work in the day, you go home at night. The Jordan was only 5 miles away. And they were camping between the Jordan and Jericho. So he left those behind that he loved to go to see the extent of the problem. And he'd encountered God in his situation. It's in that situation when we're crying out in need that so often God meets us and begins to show us what the next step is. When we turn to him, he's already gone ahead. And we start to get a new perspective. We start to get an eternal perspective. You know, most of us know the story about Jericho off by heart, don't we? We met her so many times. They got there, they marched around 13 times, the walls fell down, and off they went. And it's split up into three sections, verses 1 to 5. God's command to Jericho, to Joshua, 6 to 19, show how the Israelites put into practice what they'd been told by God to do. And the last few verses tell us the result of it all. So a question, why did the walls of Jericho fall down? Hebrews 11:30 gives us the answer. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after the people had marched around 7 days. It was that simple. It was by faith. All they had to do was march around 13 times and the walls fell down and shout. So your own problem. Who will you take it to? I think there are four principles in this area that we really need to learn from. I need to learn from. The last time I spoke here, I spoke on problems and how God deals with problems and what you do. And I was ministering afterwards to one or two people, really trying to encourage them to trust the Lord. And 12 hours later, I was on my third of four trains of the morning and I got an email came through. And it was just a real awful email. It was one that I hoped would never come. And I thought, well, Jackson, you've really got to live what you've preached now and put it into practice. And I have to say, I wrestled. But bit by bit, as I began to appropriate the promises, as I began to turn to him and take my eyes off my Jericho, God began to give me his peace in that situation. But I had to face it. And that's the first principle. We have to face our problem. Secondly, we need to listen to God's word. What is God saying to us in our precise situation? Not somebody else's situation, our situation. Thirdly, we need to experience his presence with us in our presence, in our circumstances. How important that is, that we turn to him and we begin to worship him and to know that he is with us in that situation. And when he speaks to our hearts, we then need to be instantly obedient and not begin to wrestle and debate what he's saying and doesn't mean this and doesn't mean that. Clarity. Unless the trumpet sounds clearly, will the army prepare for battle? We need a clear word. Not like myself to my 4-year-old granddaughter yesterday. It was her birthday today. She was having a party. And I said to her, we'd love to be with you. Meaning we couldn't because we were busy this weekend. And she turned to her mother and said, Mummy, can Grandpa Steve and Grandma Sue come to the party? And we had to explain why we couldn't come. So verse 1, Jericho was tightly shut up. because of the Israelites. No one went out, no one came in. As we said before, humanly speaking, no chance of victory, no chance of success. Quickly put your problem over that template. Where are you this evening? Or tomorrow? Or this week? Lay it over that. What chance of success? Is it tightly shut up? Do you see a way through that you can humanly work out? Secondly, we need to listen to his word to us. What's he saying to us in our situation? Verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, see and note, it's the Lord speaking. No question, who's here? It's the Lord. See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and fighting men. So in verse 1, an impossible situation, as we said before. By verse 2, something's on the move. There's an opportunity, whereas previously there was just a problem. There's an opportunity to see God at work again in your circumstances, in your Jericho. It's worth also remembering that Joshua knew the Lord well enough through his time in the wilderness that when God said to him, do something, he would do it. So step one, face the issue, face the problem squarely on. Secondly, listen to his word to you. God goes on speaking to Joshua. He says, march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long, low blast on the trumpet, make all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. So that's the battle plan. No battering rams, no scaling. It's going to be walking around the city. Amazing. No logic there, is there? But God's logic. What Joshua instantly did was to walk in faith, tell the priests in verse 6 about the next step, and verse 7, he told the people about the next step. So you face the problem head on. You're beginning to appropriate the promises. Next, you need to experience his presence with you in your situation. Are you? You know, facing our Jerichos can be an extremely lonely situation. No matter how close people are to you, you've got family, you've got close friends. A very, very quick story. Years ago, in the mid-80s, I was working on a project in the Midlands, which was a very big stately home conversion. And to my horror, a day I was in Birmingham with a team working for me on this project, to my horror, I realized that on a £4 million project, in today's terms, probably about 10 million, I was £1 million out with the figures. Not the best news to get at 6 at night when you're staying with friends and all evening I'm thinking, golly, we'll lose the house. I'm walking around Birmingham, the loneliest person that night. I had a friend with me, good, strong Christian friend. Didn't matter what he said, I wasn't hearing him. And I had to say to the client who bought this stately home, who was going to convert it into a hotel, I'm very sorry, but the figures are £1 million out. As it happens, the estate agents, bless them, had actually got their figures wrong, and the area was wrong. They'd missed a whole floor out. And I'd actually based my figures, and everyone knew this, on their figures. And actually, that was the escape clause that the law provided. And so it went on. But boy, did I feel lonely. And I think when you're going through a Jericho experience, it's a very tough and a lonely situation. But God. And what Joshua did, having faced the problem and having actually heard the word, was to start marching. Because when you hear God's word, it starts marching orders, doesn't it? It's march, it's get going. He's saying, okay, do this or do something. Stop debating, move forward. And the word to Joshua was basically, get the troops, get the priests carrying the trumpets around. And so they marched around 7 times. In scripture, the sounding of a trumpet speaks of God's presence. And what he was doing was he was showing to the people that they might hear, that they could hear, that he was with them. So as they blew their trumpets, and these ram's horns have a very, very dead sound. There's only about four notes. And we lived in a very Jewish area for about 30 years. And every Yom Kippur, one of our neighbors would blow a ram's horn. It's not a sound you want to hear too often. But what they were doing was they were going around, and it says that they blew the trumpets constantly and continually. And it's not just in the Old Testament we hear the trumpet. In the New Testament, Paul writes in Thessalonians, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So the trumpets reminded the Israelites that God was with them. I was once in a situation where the Queen drove in to meet some of us, and the trumpet sounded. And I tell you, it didn't get your attention. My first thought was, "Oh my goodness, what will I say to her when she speaks to me?" It gets your focus. And so what God was doing was he was saying, "I'm giving you something to hear." And secondly, he was giving them something to focus on. He was giving them the ark. He said, "Carry the ark around with you." And the ark spoke of God's presence in their midst. Aaron's rod, the showbread, the Ten Commandments on the tablets. How great to have the encouragement where you know that in your battle, in your Jericho, that God is with you. And God gives us our own trumpet, doesn't he? He gives us his written word. We hear his word. We can feed upon his word. He gave us tonight the communion table. We have that reminder that God is with us in our own situation, in our own Jericho. So they'd faced the issue. They'd listened to, they'd heard the word of God. They'd experienced his presence, and they'd obeyed his word. The priests had carried the trumpets around. They got around for day one, and then back to the camp. And then day two, and back to the camp. And day three, right through to day seven. Why didn't God cause the walls to fall down on day one? It could have happened, couldn't it? I mean, he was there. He was doing it. Two things have been suggested. And one is, he was still testing. He was testing the hearts of his people. Would they believe him? Would they exercise the faith which he'd already given obediently? And possibly also, it was a final challenge after centuries of idolatry to the Canaanites who were in the city of Jericho, giving them seven more days to turn and repent. And thank God that Rahab had exercised faith, that she had turned. It may have been an infant faith, but praise God that she did. And she was later to be, she was to be a forerunner of Jesus Christ. So what about our own Jerichos? You may have one tonight. Are you facing the problem? You listen to his voice? You're experiencing his presence with you, which makes all the difference. The entrance of his word brings light, doesn't it? He comes in, his word comes in, and we can live on that word for days and sometimes weeks because he has spoken to us. I was praying one night, having spoken in a dinner to a lady praying for her who could not share what her problem was. She was so rigid. She had a frozen shoulder, but she couldn't share with me what her problem was. And I just said, "Lord, I need to know your word for her." And into my mind dropped the name Richard. Nothing else. So often the Lord just gives us a glimmer of light, enough light. I read recently, you know, you're driving at 60 miles an hour with headlights and you can only see 160 feet ahead of you. How much more can we trust his word from a God who only walked at 3 miles an hour? Enough word enough word for that day, enough faith for that day. And I said to this lady, not knowing her or who Richard was, I said, Richard, is he the problem? And floods of tears. And Richard was her son, and he was into all sorts of things and problems. And I said, let's pray for him first. And we did, and she relaxed, and she was released, and the Lord healed her shoulder. The entrance of his word in his time. Disobedience leads to the awful consequences for the Canaanites in Jericho. Obedience and faith to the walls that fell. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. But he didn't, did he? The battle was in the heavenly realms, but he was faithful, and he was obedient. And so God honored his faith. I'd like to pray as we close. And it's a prayer written by Horatius Boddar, that great Scottish theologian. But I feel it's in line with what God is saying to hearts tonight. I know the way I have for you. But it's choosing. It's choosing to go his way. It's choosing to allow him to choose our inheritance. It's choosing, as it were, to abandon all of our concerns about our circumstances to him. And he writes, thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand. Choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be or rough, it will be still the best. Winding or straight it leads, right onward to thy rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might. Choose thou for me, my God, so I shall walk aright. In Jesus' name, amen.